morning.
Good to see you this morning. I forgot to mention during the announcements that the ladies' class that we've been having on Monday, we're going to continue that 3:30 on Monday. Last week was a really good week because Jared was here and he got to teach his own material is what we're using in the Bible class. And you could tell it's his own material. He had it right on the fresh tip of his mind, and it was good study. So we'll be picking up where he left off Monday at 3:30. Good to be with you all this morning. Good to have visitors. I mentioned some friends from Kingston Springs. Hadn't seen in a number of years. Good to have them. I've spoke there a couple of times, and they remembered me and remembered where I live. So I appreciate that. They just had Brett Hoagland for a meeting just a few weeks ago. And of course, Brett's no stranger to the church here. We appreciate him and his good work. And I told him we just had Jared here. And so it's good when you hear of other places spreading the gospel and thinking about getting the word into the community and also edifying the local saved. But good to have everyone here with us this morning. And as announced, we're going to be studying from one of the letters of Paul this morning and this evening. In fact, perhaps for a good part of this quarter, I selected Colossians. You know, a few years ago I did something similar. I went through the themes of Ephesians. And those are great books to preach from because they have such varied themes. You really get a chance to preach much of the whole counsel of God. They address doctrinal themes and moral themes and family themes, life-changing themes, work themes. In essence, just the nuts and bolts of Christian life. Now, I don't intend for this series to be quite as lengthy as the one in Ephesians, but I never make promises. You know, I've learned that. You just never know how it's going to go. But I thought it'd be good since our children are studying letters, the letters of the New Testament this quarter. So we'll study one too. So let's talk about the letter sent to the brethren at Colossae. Let's first talk about the city of Colossae. It was in the province of Asia, or what we might call modern-day Turkey. And in that city, the church resided. Now, I mention this because sometimes children don't realize that these are real places that we're talking about in the Bible. And they actually still exist on the map. I should say the locations, maybe not necessarily the place or the city, but these are real places that if you were to travel to this part of the earth, you could essentially, in essence, walk where these individuals walked. And you could think about the things that they may have thought about many, many hundreds of years ago. At one time, a major road used to run through Colossae. But in time, things changed a little bit, and Laodicea and Hierapolis became the major places where people would travel and go. And Colossae kind of became the small city, the forgotten city. It was about 12 miles away from the larger ones. So you might say it's much like Franklin is to Bowling Green. You know, we're just like the smaller little offshoot from Bowling Green. Well, that's kind of how Colossae was to Laodicea and Hierapolis. Now, if you take your Bibles and look there in Colossians chapter 4, there verse 16, you see that there was churches in these areas as well. Chapter 4, verse 13, he says, "For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis." Verse 16 says, "Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." So these areas also had churches as well, but they didn't receive an epistle, we might say, to endure the test of time that God desired for it to remain. We have, though, the letter to the church at Colossae. Like I said, the main traffic channeled through the bigger cities, as it does here even in our great state, with Bowling Green getting most of the traffic. And so, as you think, most of the wealth also goes there as well. And if you remember, the Laodicea church, that became a problem. The city, of course, was enamored with the wealth, but so too the church, and they felt that they were in need of nothing. And they became the lukewarm church in the midst of a wealthy city. In Revelation chapter 3, Revelation 3, notice verse 14 and following, "And the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen and faithful and true witness, the beginning and the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." So we might say in some way that this may have been a blessing to Colossae to avoid a plaguing problem that certainly plagues societies even today in cities today. There's no mention, I believe, of any money issues in the book of Colossians. But by 400 AD, the city of Colossae was gone. And we can't even find its place today. Not a stone to show where Colossae stood. We can only kind of guess at her site. Lightfoot said that she was the most unimportant town that Paul had ever wrote a letter. But Paul still wrote a letter. And so it reminds us that small to us is not small to God or indicative of unimportant to God. Being a small church in a small town is not a bad thing. Being a sound church is the principal thing. And while most moving to Southern Kentucky would choose Bowling Green before Franklin for multiple reasons, there is still a sound church here striving to do all that God has asked us to do. And may we continue to keep that up. You may think that as God saw fit to send the church off the beaten path a letter, that it is important to Him. And as we studied a few weeks ago, a letter always has a personal touch. We all like to receive letters in the mail. And I'm thankful to, I think it's Sister Ross, our children's teacher this quarter, and that they're assigned different people to write letters to impress upon them the mind of how important it is to receive a personal letter. And here, they receive a letter straight from heaven. And that God cares about this small church in this small town, and that we have it recorded for us and will stay recorded till time is no more. So with that, let's start. We go to the introduction of the book of Colossians. Introductions, we tend to gloss over them, but they introduce us to who is talking and who is listening. That's something that we've learned in Jared's book and the ladies' class, how important it is to understand some of these basics in Bible study. Who's doing the talking and who's doing the listening? In Colossians 3, there, verse 1, it says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So we learn at the very beginning, the very first word of this letter is Paul. Now, who's Paul? Well, he was the last apostle, right? One born out of due season. He was once a former opponent of the church and now a major proponent of the church. He fought against it vehemently, and then he met with the Lord, and that changed history forever. He was sent by God to take the gospel out of the Palestinian area. He said, eventually, to the Gentiles I shall go. And so he did, and that's why you saw the map there of Turkey. It's northern of the Palestinian area. And he would take it even farther than that as well. So Paul's the author of the letter, right? Or is it God? And this is a discussion I have with my kids a lot of times. Yeah, man wrote it. Yes, Paul was the writer, but God was the author. It was the mind of God in which was inspiring the Apostle Paul. Notice Paul by the will of God. And maybe I could illustrate this way to my kids and to yours. If I had a serious accident and my hands are blown off, and I can neither write nor type, but I had a fantastic idea for a book, and I sat down next to one of them and said, "Now I want you, Brandon, Austin, I want you to start writing these words." Right? Well, they're the ones writing, but who's the author of that book? Whose mind did it come from? Me, right? In like manner, Paul wrote, but God was the author, the mind behind the book. Paul, by the will of God. And so while it has Paul's signature, it is God who's the author. Now Paul would write 13 of the last 22 letters, and they were considered scripture in a very, very short time. We read there in 2 Peter 3, 13 and 14. In verse 15, Peter goes on to mention that people were twisting the writings of Paul as they do the rest of the scriptures. And so the writings of Paul were being considered scripture even within the lifetime of the Apostle Peter and Paul himself. Now he says, by the will of God and Timothy, I like this, our brother. Not Timothy the preacher or Timothy the teacher, but very personal. Timothy, our brother. A very personal tie he had to Paul. And if you study the life of Timothy, you understand why. Paul even considered him a son in the faith. The very close bond that they shared. Now, Paul had never met these brethren as far as we know, and you get indication of that in a number of different places. In chapter 2, verse 1, as many have not have seen my face in the flesh. And so you get the idea that Paul had never been there personally. So how did the gospel get to Colossae? Well, it seems that there is this man, verse 7 of chapter 1, as you also learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant and faithful minister of Christ on her behalf. That there's this man named Epaphras, and most likely he's the one that started the church there. So the question then comes, well, how did Epaphras learn the gospel? Well, we don't know exactly. But I believe that there's some good clues in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 19, we know that the Apostle Paul had spent some time in Ephesus. And you see Ephesus here, about 120 miles of Colossae. Paul spent 3 years there. Now the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 19, verses 7 through 10, Paul even helped start the church there. It says now the men were about 12 in all. It was a kind of a small beginnings there at Ephesus. Verse 8, and he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he withdrew from them and departed from them, withdrew the disciples. Notice, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. So 3 years, Paul here perhaps takes a teaching position in the school of Tyrannus and would begin his discussions and continuum there. Verse 10 says, and continued for 2 years, so that all, listen to this, so that all who dwelt where? In Asia, heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So it's very likely that Epaphras also hears the word. The Bible says that all those in Asia, which is this whole area here, hears the word. The domino effect takes place. It's just like God said in the book of Isaiah, my word does not return void. It accomplishes whatever I please. And so that's a great reminder for us, especially after having a gospel meeting, that the word spreads from here. We may not see its direct effect, but we can trust that it's accomplishing as God pleases. Paul may not have seen how directly this started a church in Colossae, but the Bible tells us that all those in Asia were able to hear and be benefited by the teaching that Paul did in the school of Tyrannus in Ephesus. And so let us keep doing our regular work, our regular preaching and teaching, our gospel meetings, our website, all these things spread the gospel. Now, Paul, at the time that he's writing the book of Colossae, most likely is in prison in Rome. Chapter 4, verse 18, the very last verse of this great letter, he says, this salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains. Grace be with you, amen. And so Paul may not be in the best of circumstances, but still able to write from prison this great letter. Now, who is he writing to? Well, back in chapter 1, verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. The saints and faithful brethren. Notice that's essentially saying the same thing, isn't it? One and the same. It's like me saying my friend and comrade, or the person is both godly and reverent. It's just different ways of saying the same thing. If you are a brother, you are a saint. If you're a faithful Christian, you are a saint. The saints, the word saint never had a Catholic overtone to it. It just simply meant the set apart ones. Christians, by definition, are set apart once. Set apart for the will and work of God. Set apart from all of the people in the world. We, as we sing, are God's hands and His feet to bring the gospel to this lost world. Just like we have things in our lives that are set apart. This supper is set apart. The elements are bread, unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. We understand that there may be occasions outside the assembly where we have a drink of grape juice. But we understand that's not the same. Right? This is set apart to something that is holy in God. In like manner, so too are we. As Christians. The Bible says, Peter said, 1 Peter 1, therefore you be holy. As I am holy. So we reflect a holy God in an unholy world to be set apart for His service. In Romans chapter 12, no one can say it better than Paul himself. In Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, here's a great working, practical definition of being a saint. Set apart. Verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Notice verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so that's what we are in this world. Now Paul says in verse 2 of Colossians chapter 1, grace and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. What better things could we possess? If he was to write silver and gold, or sports cars and yachts, or popularity and beauty. Understand, these things are still not near as valuable as grace and peace, which these brethren possessed and had. Many in Laodicea had the former, but not the latter. Right? We saw Revelation 3. They were rich. They felt they had need of nothing. They had the sports cars and the yachts, but they didn't have grace and peace. Let us truly value what is important in this life. He says there in verse 3, we give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. That's what Paul often wrote in his letters. One of the first things he wanted to know that he was writing to these people was that he was praying for these people. And that'd be good for us to include in our personal letters as well. Hey, I'm praying for you. I want you to know that. And he also said, giving thanks for you. Here we ought to give thanks for those that are in Christ Jesus. Even if they're struggling and not so faithful. Because some of these churches that Paul writes to are struggling. Some within the church are not faithful. And yet he still says, I'm thankful to God for you. Because at one time they had made a commitment to the Lord in their life. And not many people have done that. They may be astray, but we can still be thankful for that commitment they made and then hope to call them back to that commitment. That's what Paul would often do. He'd write, I'm thankful to God for you. I'm very thankful. I pray for you always. And then he'd go on to write the things that they need to perfect or repent of in Christ Jesus. Verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Did you see that there in verse 4 and 5? your faith in Jesus, your love for saints, your hope in heaven. There's the triple characteristic of the gospel, the holy triad that often finds itself in Scripture: faith, love, and hope. Look with me at a couple of scriptures in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. 1 Thessalonians 1:3, Paul says, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." There it is again, faith, love, and hope. In the same book, chapter 5, there verse 8, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation." And one more time, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13. "And now abide faith, love, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." Faith, love, and hope. Faith, hope, and love. All these mentioned over and over in some of Paul's writing, because it so succinctly describes the gospel, if you think about it. It so well sums up the greatest of commandments: love God, and then love fellow man next, right? That's what Paul says here to the brethren at Colossae: your faith in God, right? Now, if we believe, then we'll obey, right? Love obeys. So here's a true faith in God, puts God first, right? Then your love for all the brethren, right? There's a love for others. See that first and second commandment there? And that equals a hope where? In heaven. See, faith plus love equals hope. The first and second commandments. Because in these, all the other commandments of God are summed up. The Colossians were included as practicing these two greatest commandments. Are we? Are we? I know it's often made manifest by what we prioritize in life. That's seen what we really value. The way we put our time into things. And as the world sees us, they may laugh and say, "Hey, we have a better way than that." But the Christian's hope is that God's way is the best way. In fact, it's the only way. It's truly the only way with a lasting reward. Now, loyalty to Christ may bring its trouble here, but that's not the last word. See, faith, love, and hope remind us that that's not the last word. Our hope is in heaven. Verse 5. "Laid up for us, which we heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." Heaven is the last word for the Christian. And that's what we work for. That's what we aim for. And that's what keeps our faith in God strong and our love for all the saints strong as well. Colossians 1, verse 6 and 7. He says, "Which has come to you." Remember that the truth of the gospel, "which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth." I like this. This kind of is also a summary of what the gospel is and does, and reminds us indeed of the power of the gospel. And just in these small little words here, we learn a lot about the gospel. And we just had a gospel meeting. Well, here's what the gospel is and does. First off, we know the gospel is good news, right? That God is merciful and long-suffering, giving His Son to the appeasement of His wrath. You see, God was angry at man, so how does God solve that? He doesn't seek to destroy man. Rather, He sends His own Son as appeasement for that wrath. That's a good God. The good news is that we don't have to die. We can be saved. We also learn that it is the truth of the gospel. And he also ends then verse 6 by saying, "the grace of God in truth." So the gospel is truth. It's not wishes. It's not guesses about God. But rather, it is the truth of God. It is, as we often say, the gospel truth. It is the gospel truth. Nothing gets us closer to understanding God than the gospel truth. The gospel is also universal. He says it came to you, verse 6, as it has also in all the world. The gospel is for all the world. Every nation, every class, every language. It is one size fits all. It doesn't have to be updated or advanced for societies. I mean, think about it. Think about our society, the technology we have today. Here we are 2,000 years later and still studying an ancient letter because it's fresh for us today as well. It is universal in its scope. The gospel, it goes on to say, is bringing forth fruit. The gospel is fruitful. It takes a sin out of the sinner and makes him a better man to his neighbor, his co-worker, his community, because it replicates Christ in all who obey it. The gospel is fruitful. But also you learn there in verse 6, since the day that you heard, the gospel must be heard. It's not this better felt than told kind of experience, right? It's not just something that hits you one day, as some say. You first hear, and then you know. You heard and knew, he says. Hearing comes before knowing. And so the mission of preaching the gospel is there brought forth. It's the why of getting the word out, because people can't know what they don't hear. Got that? So Paul recognized this was true for those in Colossae as well. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Or in Romans 10:14, for how shall they hear without a preacher? You got to be able to hear so that then you could know. So the proclamation of the word of truth came to them. But sadly, in many pulpits across this land, it doesn't come to many today. You think about it. Proclamation is out and dialogue is in. Drama is in. Music, praise teams, all this kind of entertainment, jazz, it's all in. And you have folks going to these churches and they hear it and they think that they're being edified and built up. Well, they're being made to feel good is what's taking place. You know, what's interesting too is you'll talk with a lot of these people. Some of my discussions I've had, and they would agree. They'd say, yes, entertainment's just, it's rampant in churches today. I can't believe some of the things that are being done. And yet, they don't see what's going on right before their eyes in the very churches. It fits the bill of what we're talking about here. They don't have gospel meetings. They have scavenger hunt meetings. They have all kinds, you know, change your oil meetings in your car. Trunk or treat, as we just saw, or as I should say, is coming here on Wednesday to Franklin. A lot of churches are going to have that. They don't see that's exactly what we're talking about. The power of preaching and teaching is what God had used to grow a church in a God-ordained way. That's exactly what he tells them here. That brought fruit among you. That brought fruit among you since the day you heard and knew the gospel of God and truth. And it'll do the same thing today, friends. The same thing. Now notice verse 7 and 8. He says, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. So here we see Epaphras. He was what we might call the located preacher there. He said he was among you. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. Now that means that Epaphras was with Paul and telling Paul of some of the challenges that the church at Colossae were going through. Some of the struggles that they were going through. So that Paul, by the inspiration of God and with the full weight of his apostleship, might write a letter to the church where he was from. I want to ask you, how would you like that? Yeah. Think about it. I mean, what if we just had our meeting, right? And suppose I said, Jared, listen, let me tell you, we got this going on, and we got this going on, and this going on. So Jared gets up here and preaches on this, that, and this, right? Hey, what? Why are you telling him? Well, wait a second. We have to remember some things. As Paul says, he's a faithful minister of Christ. You see, Epaphras, Paul, Steve, or Jared, we have to remember that we're faithful ministers of Christ on your behalf. You see, we're servants of Christ, and we have to remember that this church is not yours or mine. It's a church of Christ. It belongs to Christ. And so whenever it is that faithful ministers try to help one another, it's on Christ. It's for Christ and His church on your behalf. And so we ought to be thankful for that. It's because of that that Paul's writing this letter here. He's able to help out knowing what is going on. And if we are true blue Christians, then we'll be thankful for that. Right? Because our goal is not about having some kind of prideful reputation that we, you know, of the church here in front. Our goal is to get to heaven. And if we need sometimes an outside voice to help us in that effort to do what's right, then let that be the case. Sometimes it helps when it comes from somebody that's not necessarily a member of the local work here. You know, there's times where there's parties that are having trouble and they call in what's called a mediator, right? To help. Sometimes that's helpful when you realize a person doesn't have a dog in the fight, right? They're just trying to help. Why? Because they love the Lord and they love the Lord's church. Epaphras did that. Epaphras loved the brethren at Colossae and he loved the Lord. And here Paul is writing and reminding them of Epaphras. And so Paul has effectively began his letter. He loves them. He cares for them. He is joyous of their faith. They have done very well, but they still need to press on. As Peter said in his letter, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. You see, when we're baptized into Christ Jesus, we know very little, right? We're born again, the Bible describes us, and that's God's way. We come to Him not as Bible geniuses, but as poor in spirit, as Brother Ross read during the scripture reading. And that's what God desires. We become babes in Christ. 1 Peter 2:2, desiring the premiracle of the Word that we may grow thereby. So just like our little children, as they're growing up, they go into school, they learn the ABCs and the 1-2-3s, but that's the foundation, right? We expect them to add to that. And in like manner, God wrote these letters to those that were in Christ Jesus that had the foundation. And now He built upon that. He added to their faith. And so these letters come to the ways of the churches so that we might perfect ourselves in Christ Jesus. And so with that, the introduction's done. And we will finish now this morning and bring this to a close. And tonight we'll begin the very first theme in Colossians, which is the preeminence of Christ Jesus. That's where Paul starts, and rightfully so. Do you and I fully understand and grasp the preeminence of Christ? That He truly is before all things, and in Him all things consist, and all things were made for Him. And everything else is a distant second. Do we truly grasp that? I guess we'll see tonight, right? Who comes back? And if you don't grasp that, I hope you ask yourself the question, why am I holding back from Christ being preeminent in my life? Do you realize that you can't scripturally become a Christian until you're ready to make Him preeminent in your life? That you recognize Him as Lord and God, and that you'll be fully devoted to Him. And until you're ready to commit that, then you're not ready to commit to becoming a Christian. You can't halfway become a Christian. It can't be done. And Paul would talk about that in Colossians 3 verse 11, that Christ is all and in all.
Now, you might not recognize it now, and you might say, that's why I'm holding back from becoming a Christian. But understand this, dear friend. One day, you and everybody in this world will recognize Christ as all in all. But it will only count towards the record of those that truly lived that. So if you are here this morning, you're not in Christ Jesus, are you willing to commit that to Him? Confess your faith in Christ, repent of your sins, and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and begin your walk with the Lord. Or as a Christian, you've forgotten the preeminence of Christ in your life. Will you again restore that to Him? He's not come off His throne. He's still there. But you need to recognize that by the way you lead your life. And if you haven't, this time is for you as well to repent. Won't you come while together we stand and sing the invitation song?
The great physician now is here, the same.